I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? Canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so many is threatening, or graving the angry deep, the winds and the waves shall obey my will. Be still. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace, be still.
Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul. And I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control.
The winds and the waves shall obey. Whether the wrath of the storm toss sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace, be still.
The Bible gives us many stories that explore and express the heart of God, the core of who He is and what He wants for His people. You might wonder why we even try to understand Him. Isn't God unfathomable? Well, yes and no. I'm Anthony High, Executive Director of Heralds of Hope, and today, on The Voice of Hope, our Bible teacher Arlen Horst will be discussing the heart of God as expressed in the book of Jonah. Though God is unfathomable, and we will never understand every aspect of Him, it's important to consider what He does tell us about Himself and His heart, instead of focusing on what we don't know. Today, Arlen will be discussing Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and the attributes of God that are on display there.
As we study the timeless book of Jonah, we discover a revelation of the very heart of God. Our mission today is to unpack what the book of Jonah shows us about God's heart. Understanding God's heart matters deeply because we are becoming what we worship. Seeing God for who he is will challenge our common misconceptions and invite us to grow in our understanding of his heart. Let's start by thinking about a foundational concept which illustrates the importance of this topic. It's a biblical truth I'm sure you've heard before. We are becoming what we worship. This isn't some abstract spiritual concept. It's a principle with daily ramifications for all of us. So, what do you worship? What has captured my attention and emotion? What are we admiring? What do we truly value the most? Whatever this thing is is changing who you are. For example, if the thing you think about all the time is financial security, you might find yourself becoming more cautious, borderline stingy with your finances, constantly calculating risks and thinking about returns. If what you value is power or status, you are more likely to become controlling or manipulative so you can get what you want. What you admire, what you worship, shapes the worshiper. It just does. Here's another example. I have a friend who once told me he thinks God must be a narcissist. You have this story that he made, he created it, and he made himself out to be the hero. It's all about him. Why would someone do that unless they're all about themselves? Self-centered. I was sad to hear this, and I know this perception of God hinders any genuine desire for connection and relationship. Our perception of God is something that really matters. It's not just an intellectual exercise. If our understanding is inaccurate or skewed, it can create significant barriers in our relationship with him. And this can change who we are in profound ways. We become a warped reflection of our warped understanding. If you believe God is self-centered or vain, why would you desire to align yourself with such a being? This principle that we become like what we worship is taught throughout Scripture. One example in Psalm 135:18 says this in a discussion about idolatry. Those who make them will be like them. Meaning those who fashion and worship lifeless idols will themselves become like them. Mouths but can't speak, eyes but not seeing, ears but not hearing. This principle stretches beyond literal idols, teaching us that our deepest, most foundational understanding of God, whether it's right or wrong, will invariably shape who we are becoming. This has a huge impact on our relationships with others, but also with ourselves. This is only one verse. There are others where this principle is taught, and this compels us to be introspective. Does your current perception of God align with who he truly is? How does that perception, accurate or not, play out in your relationships, your daily decisions, or your long-term choices? If our perception is off, it affects who we are becoming, and this has eternal implications. God shows us his heart in Jonah. This matters because we are becoming what we're worshiping. To clarify our understanding of God's heart, let's directly confront some common misconceptions. There are many, but today I'd like to focus on three, which are taught against in the book of Jonah. We will look at verses throughout the book, but let's start by reading the first four verses of Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it, to go with them to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. The first misconception that I'd like us to think about is the idea that God is far away and out of touch. He's distant and disconnected. Like the absentee clockmaker, who set things in motion and is now disengaged and uninterested in what is happening here. Jonah challenges this disconnect right from the start. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. God is sending a prophet. This divine communication shows that God is actively involved. He's not passively watching from a distance. He is speaking, directing, and engaging with a specific person about a specific city. He's close. He's involved. Some people fear God will only tell them to do things they hate. It's the classic, "Lord, don't send me to Africa" mindset. But God is not in heaven looking for ways to make us miserable. True, he does call us to do hard things. His path usually isn't the easy one, but it is always purposeful, and he promises to be with us. The phrase, "their wickedness has come up before me," is incredible. God is not out of touch. God is very aware. He hears and sees human sin and the suffering it causes. He is connected to the moral landscape of his creation. This is a profound revelation of God's desire for redemption and repentance, showing his heart for all people, even the wicked pagan city of Nineveh. He doesn't send Jonah just to announce destruction. He sends him to help them turn from their wickedness. The warning itself is an act of mercy. His aim is restoration. After all, God is always about redeeming things. We also see this with the sailors. They turn from their gods to offer sacrifices and make vows to Jonah's God. God is not out of touch. He is hands-on with his creation, seeking always to turn the wicked from the error of his ways. This isn't unique to Jonah. Here are a few other examples. Before the flood in Genesis 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. This emotion reveals a God who feels deeply pained by our sin. With the Amorites in Genesis 15, God told Abraham his descendants would inherit the land, but not yet, because the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet full. This shows God's precise awareness of their moral state, not some arbitrary destruction. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah. This one powerfully illustrates God's personal intervention in response to terrible sin. In this story, God listens to Abraham's negotiation, agreeing to spare the city for the sake of even 10 righteous people. This emphasizes God's heart and his desire for righteousness. He doesn't get a thrill from destruction. Before acting in judgment, God consistently sends messengers and prophets, like a loving parent, longingly calling after his people, urging them to turn from their wickedness. Think of Jeremiah constantly warning Israel, or Noah preaching for decades before the flood. Here, Jonah is sent to Nineveh. This heartfelt pleading demonstrates God's desire for repentance first, not judgment. This challenges our misconception that God is far away and out of touch. The concept of wickedness coming up before God isn't just for societies and people groups. It is also personal. Our own wickedness, my rebellion, pride, selfishness, and greed also comes up before God. Knowing this demands a personal response. God cannot do nothing. It calls for humility, an honest admission of our wrong, and genuine repentance, turning away from sin and actively seeking forgiveness and restoration. Understanding our own wickedness connects Jonah directly to us, making the entire story deeply personal. Now let's think about Jonah's attempted escape in verses 3 and 4. He fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We get a bad feeling about this. What was he thinking? Doesn't he know God is everywhere? Jonah was a prophet, very likely familiar with Psalm 139, which speaks of God's inescapable presence. He also tells the sailors he worships the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, and that he's running from this very God. Then God gives his response in verse 4. He doesn't let him go. He intervenes. God sent a storm. Some translations say he hurled the storm. This isn't random bad weather. This was God with a personal touch. God, completely in control, actively orchestrates the weather to intercept Jonah's downward path. This contradicts the idea of a distant God. God is personal, deeply caring about each individual life. He's involved with what's happening right now. He is not disconnected and distant. He is up close and personal. Another misconception some have about God is that he is fickle and constantly changing his mind. This wishy-washy God idea suggests that he is unreliable and makes inconsistent decisions depending on his mood at any given moment. Believing this would certainly be terrifying and lead to anxious living. Some people point to Jonah 3:10 as evidence for this kind of God. It says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." This isn't the only example we have in Scripture of where it seems like God changes his mind. Remember when Moses was pleading for the Israelites? Again, God changed, in quotes. There are other passages like this which seem to support the idea that God changes. However, we also have verses like Malachi 3:6, which explicitly says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." This is a foundational statement about who God is. If God were to change, it would imply that he could become better or worse. Both are impossible for him. God cannot become better because he's already absolutely perfect. He cannot become worse because that would mean he's no longer perfect. Therefore, God's nature, his character, who he really is, are constant and unchanging. His essence remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. So how do we reconcile this God repented with him never changing? In this story, it's understanding who actually changed. It wasn't God. Nineveh changed. They turned from their evil way, responding to Jonah's warning with citywide humility and repentance. This aligned with God's merciful heart, leading him to withhold the judgment he had proclaimed. God's ultimate desire for them to repent and turn to him was his heart all along. That's why Jonah was there in the first place. His action of withholding the promised judgment was entirely consistent with his unchanging desire for mercy and salvation. It wasn't God changing his mind. God is not fickle. His response to the humans changed because the humans changed. His faithfulness and mercy remain absolutely constant. Think of a parent telling a young child, "Don't play with the matches." The parent's desire is not to make the child's life miserable. Far from it. Every loving parent wants their child to be safe and free from harm. However, a few years later, the parent may tell the same child, "Please, use the matches to light a few candles." Did the parent change? No, the child changed. The child is now old enough to use matches without burning the house down. All along, the parent's heart was consistent, always wanting what is best for the child. When the Bible uses terms like God repented or God relented, think of it as using human terms to describe God's action in a way we can understand. It communicates a shift in God's action based on our action, not a change in his character or who he is. When we perceive God as changing, it's almost always because humans are the ones who changed. God is always seeking to do what's best and longing to give us his best, always operating from his perfect nature. Our repentance, or lack thereof, dictates his just and merciful response in line with his perfect unchanging character. God is not fickle or wishy-washy. He is always faithful and always merciful, unwavering in who he is. He never fluctuates or changes, and this is the foundation of our trust in him. Finally, let's address the idea that God is an angry authority figure, a cosmic killjoy, if you will, looking to crush anyone having a good time. Many people carry this distorted image of God, thinking he is stern, unyielding, and mean. This perception is incredibly damaging and pushes many people away from even considering him. Jonah chapter 4 dramatically reveals God's profound compassion, especially in the way he deals with Jonah. Throughout the book, Jonah is obnoxious and rebellious, running from God, disobeying him, getting miraculously saved, preaching in Nineveh, seeing incredible success, and then getting furious with God for showing mercy. If anyone deserves God's anger, it would be Jonah. He is so angry at God, he wants to die, just because God was merciful to Nineveh. Despite Jonah's profound defiance and childish anger, God patiently and persistently tries to reach him in his rebellion. He doesn't just zap him and start over with someone else who is less stubborn. This interaction shows his loving care and compassion extending far beyond what many of ours would. He's engaging with Jonah, patiently reasoning with him, trying to break through and reach his hard heart. What's truly remarkable is that Jonah's own words confirm God's gracious nature, even as he's complaining about it. When explaining to God why he ran away, he quotes directly from Exodus 34, a famous passage describing God's character. Jonah says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." Jonah's reason for not wanting to go to Nineveh was God's gracious character. He wanted grace for himself, but not for his enemies. He knew Nineveh might repent, and if they did, God would be merciful. And Jonah didn't want that. He wanted judgment on his enemies, not mercy. The irony is rich. Jonah is angry at God's mercy, even though that very mercy was why he was still alive. Jonah failed to see that his very existence was entirely dependent on the same gracious God. He received mercy for himself, but was unwilling, even angry, to see it extended to others, especially his enemies. The book's climax isn't a pronouncement of judgment on Jonah for his terrible attitude. God doesn't send another fish or a lightning bolt. God continues to pursue Jonah. God concludes the entire book not with condemnation, but with a direct, probing question. You pity the plant. Should I not pity Nineveh? This is God's final attempt to get Jonah's heart, gently begging him to see and understand how caring and compassionate he really is. The book of Jonah strongly counters our misperception of God as an angry authority figure. Instead, it shouts the truth that God's love and mercy are profoundly real for Jonah and anyone who acts like him, even me. The key is that we must accept it and let it transform us. Then we can extend it to others. We must walk humbly with him, recognizing who we are, so like Jonah, and constantly growing in our understanding of him, becoming more like him as we learn about him. This brings us full circle to our initial idea. We are becoming what we worship. If we worship a God who is distant, fickle, and angry, our flawed view will shape us, perhaps making us distant, judgmental, or anxious. But if we truly embrace the picture revealed so vividly in Jonah, a personal God of deep involvement, unchanging character, and deep compassion, then that true understanding has the power to transform us, making us more like him. God's mercy and love are real, not just for Jonah or the Ninevites, but for you, for me. And we're invited to respond, to turn from sin, accept his forgiveness, and walk humbly with him. But it doesn't stop there. We must also grow in our understanding of who he really is. Because, again, we become what we worship. If we see God as distant, harsh, or fickle, we may become that way. But if we see him as he reveals himself in Jonah, compassionate, just, patient, and loving, we'll become more like that. So ask yourself, who is God to me? This is a life-altering question, not only because it shapes how we relate to him, but because it shapes who we are becoming. Remember, those who make them will be like them. We are becoming what we worship. Let's make sure the God we worship is the God of Jonah, the God who is holy, just, merciful, and overflowing with compassion. And then let's become more like him.
Thank you, Arlen. To truly worship and serve God, we must understand who he is. And to understand who he is, we need to study his word, looking for the ways he shows his heart to us, even if we can't always wrap our heads around everything. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Voice of Hope. As always, it's our desire that these programs will lead you closer to Jesus and help you understand the Bible more clearly. If today's message spoke to your heart, we'd love to hear from you. We appreciate any questions, testimonies, or prayer requests that you may have. You can reach us by phone at 866-960-0292 or by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can write to The Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. And don't forget, you're welcome to listen to past episodes or explore more Bible-based content on our website at heraldsofhope.org, including the video from our podcast called Guide Through the Bible. Your prayers and support make this ministry possible, and we're thankful for each one who walks with us as we share the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. Keep tuning in for more Bible teaching and encouragement right here on The Voice of Hope.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread,